So another reason why it's a little surprising that I'm here was that we had a meeting about a month ago to schedule speakers for coming weeks, and I was scheduled to speak next week. But I've been gone for a couple of weeks, and traveling around got me all confused, and I was thinking I was supposed to preach this week. So I got back Tuesday night, and Blaine and I were talking about Wednesday night, and I said, well, I've been working on my sermon because I thought I was supposed to preach Sunday. And he said, well, I've got a lot going on. Maybe it would be better if you just went ahead. So we agreed that I would go ahead this Sunday. And then, as was already announced, Kate's grandmother died, and they all had to take off yesterday to Tennessee. So it was I see God's providence working in all of this somehow. So I want to start today by going way back in history, to ancient history, to the nation of Israel during its early days. And the nation of Israel, in its faith, in its concept of God, was just completely different from every other nation around them. The other nations worshipped multiple gods. Israel worshipped only one God. The other nations had gods who engaged in good things and bad things. Israel's God was only a good God. The other nations had gods who had some powers but were fighting with other gods, and their power was in dispute. Israel had a God who was all-powerful. He was the one who created all things. He was the one who sustains all things. He was the one who rules over all things. Finally, unlike the other gods, the God of Israel was a God who worked in history. And he redeemed his people through his power from slavery in Egypt. And he called them out, and he brought them to the promised land. He was a God that also controlled and worked in history. And so this was the God that Israel believed in. And so they had a response, a way of responding to this God. And this is spelled out in various places in the Old Testament. But one of the clearest places is through the book of Deuteronomy, and particular in chapter 6. And Deuteronomy 6:4 reads, as you can see on the screen, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I've called this in the title there the Shema, because this is your foreign language lesson for today. The word hear in Hebrew is Shema. And so this passage was very famous among the Jewish people, and they referred to it as the Shema, because the Shema was the first word. This was the word hear in this verse, and this verse was crucial to their faith. So one of the things that we already mentioned is that that it declares this basic belief, this basic understanding, this basic revelation of the Hebrew people that there was one God. And so if we believe that there is only one God, and this God has created all things, he's rescued our nation, he's loved us, what's the appropriate response? And so the fifth verse of chapter 6 is a response to chapter 4. We confess there's this one God. And we now declare what is to be our response to that God. Namely, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our strengths. Now, basically, this Shema became an integral part of the Jewish faith. And over the years, the Jewish people adopted the practice of every morning and every evening, the practicing Jewish people would repeat the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. So, what does it mean when the Israelites are commanded to love God in this way, with all of their being? This love is not some kind of vague, warm, fuzzy feeling inside, but rather it was a love that was defined by certain basic beliefs and convictions, and also lived out by certain corresponding actions and lifestyle. And I list just a few of the things that are listed in the Old Testament here in ways that Israel was to show its love for God. They showed their love for God by, first of all, loving and living by obeying his law. They showed their love for God by worshiping him and worshiping him alone. Now, this was one that they had quite a bit of trouble with. If you read through the Old Testament, their early years in Israel, in the Promised Land, were often characterized by idol worship, worshiping other gods. But they were called through their faith to be people who worshiped the one God. And this was part of the way that they showed their love of him, their faithfulness to him. Finally, they were called to live an upright, godly, and compassionate life. And as the years went by, it was the worshiping of God alone and this living of a life that honors God that was emphasized as the prophets came on the scene and began their prophecies. This is summed up in a beautiful way in a very famous passage out of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Okay, so now we want to, with this background, we want to turn now to the New Testament, particularly the life and teaching of Jesus. And I'd like to recall a well-known incident in the life of Jesus, recorded in Mark chapter 12, and also in versions of it are recorded in Luke and Matthew. So, and toward the end of his ministry, Jesus was preaching, teaching in Jerusalem. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, were opposed to him. They were trying to trip him up. And so they came asking these tricky questions, these hard questions, to try to get Jesus in trouble. But Jesus avoided their traps. He gave wise answers to all of these questions that they brought to him. And there was a teacher of the law there listening to these things, and he was very impressed by the wisdom and the understanding of Jesus. And so he wanted to ask a question. I think he was asking it seriously, not trying to trick Jesus. And he said, of all the commandments, what's the most important commandment? Now, the Jewish people had a lot of commandments in the Old Testament. And actually, there have been counts done of them. And these numbers, I don't remember the exact number, but it was somewhere between 600 and 750 commands that were recorded in the Old Testament. So here's this huge catalog of commands. How do you pick out the most important one? Is there a most important one? Are they all equally important? Or are there 15 or 20 or too many to say that are the important ones? So this is an interesting question. And if you're thinking of Jesus just as a fully human person, it seems like a very difficult question to try to answer. But Jesus doesn't skip a beat. he replies immediately to the man's question. And he says, the most important one is this. Does this look familiar? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Almost exactly the same as we heard in the Shema, right? This is basically the Shema. Jesus has made one little change here. Did you notice it? He added the phrase, with all of your mind. And we're not going to go into what each of these little phrases might mean, but I just want us to recognize today that we're called to love God with all of our being, all right? And this is the great command, Jesus says. This is the greatest command. But interestingly enough, he says he doesn't quit there. He doesn't just stop with the Shema, this foundation verse in the whole Jewish faith, but he adds something else. And this is a verse not even from Deuteronomy. It's from another book, Leviticus. The second is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well, it looks like Jesus has slipped in two commands here, but Jesus calls it, this is the great commandment, that you really, in some sense, you can't have one without the other. That if you really want to know what is the great commandment, it involves both love of God and love of your fellow human being. And he lumps these together and says, this is the great commandment. So, what does it mean again for us as Christians to love God? We don't want to stop with some kind of warm, fuzzy feeling inside of us about who God is. But like so much of the scripture, loving God involves some concrete actions, concrete ways of living. And I want us just to explore some of these that are prominent in the New Testament teaching as we think about this idea of loving God. And I think it's very important to identify a good starting point for loving God. And that good starting point is to recognize that we love God as a heartfelt response of God's love for us and what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. John expresses this beautifully in 1 John 3, when he says, how great the love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God. And he goes on to say, I didn't put it in here, that is exactly what we are. And then in the fourth chapter, he goes on to say, we love God because he first loved us. And so our love for God is to be a response of just being overwhelmed with what God has done for us and wanting to say, oh God, you've been so good for me. You're such a great God. Let me love you. Let me serve you. Love to God is a response to the love that God has showed to us. Secondly, we love God by recognizing that he is a loving heavenly Father, and that we can live in relationship with him as that loving heavenly Father. And that when we have cares and burdens and problems and trials, we can go to him with those. And we can find acceptance and strength and help in our time of need. When good things come into our lives, we recognize those good things as gifts of this good God who loves us and gives us good gifts. And so we come into his presence with thanksgiving, saying, thank you, God, for blessing my life, for giving me these good things that I enjoy. And so in this way, we exercise this father-child relationship with God. And that's an important part of how we love God. Let me just mention a few other things that Scripture mentions about, the New Testament mentions, about ways that we live out our love for God. We live out our love for God by obeying the commands and being doers of his word. Jesus Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, he said, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Loving God is connected in being faithful children and following his commands. Jesus told a story one time about two sons and a father. And the father said to the two sons, go out and work in my field today. The first son said, yes, father, but didn't go. The second son said, no, but later he repented and went and worked in the father's field. And Jesus said, which of these sons loved his father? The second son, because he did what the father asked him to do. Another way that we love God is by worshiping him, by praying, by studying the Bible, and in these ways we come into his presence. And we do this corporately and individually. So today we're assembled together. Hopefully we're assembled here to worship God, to express our praise to him, our thanks to him, to be instructed in his word. And these are ways that we show our love for God. We show our love for God by being thankful for all the gifts that he gives to us and recognizing him as the source of the good things in our life. We show our love to God by being generous in helping support the church, generous in helping people who are in need of help of various kinds. And so God loves a cheerful giver, we're told in 1st and 2nd Corinthians 8 and 9. And so as we give, we honor God and we please him. And this is part of our love for God. We honor God, we love him, by living transformed lives. Richard already mentioned earlier, Romans 12, where Paul says to the Roman Christians, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And in this way, you're going to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God. So living lives that please him, that honor God, are ways that we love God. And we honor God by seeking first his kingdom. And Jesus encourages his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount to make the most important goal in our life the seeking of God's kingdom and its advancement. And so in all of these ways, we give concrete embodiment to our love for God and show our love for God and try to fulfill the great commandment. The two the twofold great commandment, love God and love our neighbor, simplify and deepen and summarize the host of other commandments. It gives us a focus, a priority in living our Christian life. But on the other hand, all the other commandments, all the other teachings, they point us away from just generalities and feelings, and they point us to concrete expressions that our love should take. So we're not left to guess or say, well, how do I show my love for God because of these concrete expressions? But on the other hand, we need to be driven by, we need to keep in mind that we're doing all these things motivated by our love for God. Well, as we saw earlier, the great commandment has a second part. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in Matthew's version of this same story of the lawyer asking the question, Jesus closes his remarks about this command by saying, the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments of loving God with all of our heart and loving our neighbor as ourself. And so it's like these two commandments are big, strong pegs on the wall. And here are all the other commandments, and they're just hanging down from them. They're the ones that undergird, that hold up, that support all the other commandments. And all the other commandments are growing out of these two basic commandments. And so Jesus sees a relationship. Not only is this commandment, love God, love neighbor, the greatest commandment, it also is the one out of which all the other ones come. All the other ones hang on it, Jesus says. And so in some sense, they're the ones that support, that give us the basis for all of the other commandments. Paul puts it in another way in Romans 13. Paul considers the commandments of the law, and those are divided up into two parts. There's four commands that have to do with worshiping God, and we might say these four commandments about God hang on the command to love God with all of your heart. There's six commandments about our relationship with our fellow men. Don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't covet. And these laws hang on this peg of love your neighbor as yourself. And so the specific commands, again, give body to, give us concrete expressions of the general law of loving our neighbor. And the general law of loving our neighbor gives the motivation, the thing that ties together all of these concrete and specific commands. There are numerous commands in the New Testament, all of which are closely related, for example, to this commandment of love your neighbor as yourself. Here are some of them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the famous golden rule that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount. We are shown that we should do good to all people. We're commanded in Galatians 6. In Romans 12, we're told to help those who are in need. And so all of these are various concrete expressions of this principle, this basic commandment that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. As Jesus shows in his parable of the Good Samaritan, the definition of who is a neighbor has a very wide range and crosses a lot of boundaries. Basically, Jesus says that our neighbor is anyone to whom we can be a neighbor, to anybody that we can help out. Nonetheless, there is a special sense in which fellow Christians are to be the object of our love. So there are those who are closest to us in life and to whom we are most responsible in showing this kind of love to our neighbor, our family, first of all, but also our Christian family are to be special recipients of this love of neighbor that Jesus talks about here as being the greatest commandment. Jesus was in constant conflict during his ministry with the religious leaders of his day, and one of the main objects of conflict was about working on the Sabbath. And one of the cases that's recorded in all three of the Gospels was this man with a withered hand. And Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there was this man with this withered hand here. And the Jewish leaders were there for the express purpose of seeing if they could trap Jesus, seeing if he would heal on the Sabbath. Basically, the religious leaders interpreted the law to say you could help somebody who was in an emergency medical situation on the Sabbath, but if it could wait, then you must wait to help them later. And so they interpreted Jesus healing of people when that healing could take place on some other time as a breaking of the Sabbath law. But Jesus says here, what's lawful on the Sabbath day? To do good or to do evil? And Jesus seems to be referring here to love your neighbor as yourself. Do good to all men. And this basic foundational principle of loving your neighbor as yourself forms the basis for Jesus' action. He's interpreting what rest on the Sabbath means and how one should treat the Sabbath. He's using this foundational principle, this greatest commandment, to guide the way that he acts on this occasion. And so he responds by doing good. He responds by helping his neighbor. So, trying to come to a summary here, I think we see that the great commandment, this twofold great commandment of loving God and loving neighbor, can help us in at least two ways in living out our life. We can, number one, find ways to try to implement them in our life, to live them out, and to make them prominent in our life and be a guide for living the Christian life. But secondly, we can also use them as principles, as basic interpretive tools when there are difficult questions, controversial questions that we're studying, that we're dealing with, that we're trying to answer, and say, how do I love God with all of my heart in this situation? How do I love my neighbor as myself in this situation? As I've thought about these two great commandments, I go back to the first one where he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might." And really there's two commandments there. The first one we hardly notice. But he says, "Hear, O Israel." And I think that I many times have been guilty, and I think perhaps all of us have been guilty, of not giving sufficient attention to what Jesus says is the most important commandment. The Jewish people, the practicing Jewish people, as I told you earlier, recite the Shema every morning and every evening. They hear this great commandment. They hear it every morning and every evening. And so I'm suggesting today to myself and to you that we try to be more consistent hearers of these great commandments. That we try to hear, love God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all of your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when we come to our assembly, when we meet with other Christians, when we begin our day each day, can we pray to God, "God, help me to love you today. Help me to love my neighbor today. Help me to be aware of somebody that I can reach out to and to be a neighbor to. And I'm praying that my life will be filled more fully with living out the love of God and the love of neighbor." Well, finally, let me close with the final parable of Jesus in Matthew 25. And this is a parable of the judgment. And Jesus says in this parable, the judgment is going to be like a shepherd who has this huge herd, and he separates the sheep on the one side and the goats on the other. And he has something to say to each of these. But to the sheep, he's going to say, blessed are you. Enter what the Father has prepared for you, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick or in prison, you visited me. And the people are surprised. They say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or naked and clothe you, or in prison and visit you? And Jesus replies, as we all know, inasmuch as you did it to one of these little ones of mine, you did it unto me. And so when we love our neighbors, this is the beauty of it. When we love our neighbors, ultimately we're loving Jesus. When we do good to our neighbors, ultimately we're doing good to Jesus and loving him. And so these two commandments, loving God with all of our heart, loving our neighbor as ourselves, are really all tied up together in one commandment. And in some sense, loving our neighbor is showing love to God. And we love God by loving our neighbor also. And so we come full circle here, and we see that Jesus at the final judgment again points to the greatness, the basic importance of these great commandments. As we close, there may be some of you today who, I know many of us are committed to the great commandment as the foundation of our lives. Some of you may be considering making that the foundation of your lives. And so any of you who would just like to come and have the prayers of the elders or of the staff, or would like to talk about living by these great commandments, we'd be happy to talk to you today. And we'll be spread out around the building. Let us stand and sing.